If you would turn to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22. Before I give you the verse, I want to give you some context. Judas, in this moment, at the beginning of Luke 22, he's conspiring with the chief priest and the scribes that he's going to betray Jesus. They're eating at the Last Supper, and then they partake in communion, and they start to have the discussion about who is great in the kingdom of God, who is the greatest. And then Jesus leans over to Peter and predicts that Peter will deny him three times. And this is where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 22, 31 through 32. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. The Greek word here, asked, has a sense of demanding presumptuously. Satan demands to attack the disciples. And this is reminiscent of Satan demanding to attack Job. Satan wants to prove that at least some of the disciples will fail under severe testing. And this metaphor of sifting implies the violent shaking that separates what's desirable from what is indesirable. So let's read that verse one more time. Verse 31, it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. How assured was Peter in that moment when he felt the prayers of God manifest in the flesh? And Jesus prayed that Peter's faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Jesus could have prayed for anything in that moment. He could have prayed for Peter to not keep having a big mouth, for Peter not to deny him, to preach an effective message on the day of Pentecost. Jesus could have prayed that Peter understand the promises of God is also available for the Gentiles. But in that moment, Jesus prayed that he would not have a failure of faith. Peter, this extremely important biblical figure in our history, we see this great disciple who had grasped the revelation of the mighty God in Jesus Christ, the apostle that was going to be used to heal the man at the gate called Beautiful, this bold preacher that people knew by his speech and his actions that he had been with Jesus. Yet when Jesus prayed for him, he prayed that he would not have a failure of faith. Jesus in that moment could have prayed for anything, yet he prayed that Peter's faith should not fail. Jesus understood this about Peter and about us, that we cannot survive without faith. And just like Peter, we can go through a lot of difficulties. We can have highs and we can have lows. But one thing we cannot do in living for God is make it without faith. So today we must ensure that we don't have a failure of faith. I know you might even be alone or with your family, but would you say that with me right now? I want to minister for the next few moments on a failure of faith. A failure of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith, this thing faith, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, this thing called faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is who he is, but then also that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith is this undeterred determination. It is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is the unshakable belief that God will do everything that he has promised to do, even before there is visible evidence to that effect. There's no wonder that when Jesus prayed for Peter, he prayed that he would not have a failure of faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And like Peter, we must have this thing called faith to please God. We must believe that he is sovereign and will provide for all of our needs when we live for him. Faith is making Jesus Christ the Lord in our lives. For either he is Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. No matter what we do as Christians, we must have faith. Faith is so important that when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesian church and he talked about taking on the armor of God, that they need to wear that each and every day, he said, above all, taking the shield of faith. Paul was very clear, we can't have a failure of faith. You might get away with forgetting certain parts of the armor of God, but above all, having the shield of faith. Hebrews 11 teaches us the importance of this thing called faith. That Abel, when he was killed, because he worshiped God according to God's word, which was different than the others, he never changed his worship because he kept the faith. People doubted if it even would rain, but Noah kept building the ark, and him and his family were saved because he kept having faith. Abraham was doing his best to follow after the voice of God without clear direction. He received God's promises because he had faith. Sarah doubted if she would even be able to conceive a child at her old age. She even laughed at the thought of it, but she eventually had Isaac because she kept having faith. Israel thought he lost his son, but his family was restored because he had faith. Joseph waited for this promise of God for over 14 years, but eventually he obtained it and his family was provided for because he kept the faith. Moses lived a lie his whole life. He even made a mistake that drove him out into the wilderness. He then received a calling and a purpose, but he felt unqualified to fulfill it. God used him anyways because Moses kept the faith in God. Joshua was consistent walking around the walls of Jericho. Even though there weren't any immediate results, the walls came tumbling down because Joshua kept the faith. Rahab came from a horrible lifestyle and a bad family lineage, but her family was saved, and Jesus came from that lineage because she kept the faith. Gideon was literally the most insignificant person in the entire world, but defeated Israel's enemies because he kept the faith. And like Hebrews 11 declares, time would fail me to tell you of the others that didn't have a failure of faith. If we had an opportunity for you to come and stand in this pulpit and you have a microphone and we all took a chance telling the testimonies of what God has done, there would be hundreds and thousands of stories of God providing and healing and saving and delivering. Why? Because we kept the faith. We have to ensure that there is not a failure of faith. Regardless of what anything else is happening, we must make sure we keep the faith. Even if others don't live the convictions that we have, even if they doubt God, even if we feel like we don't have clear direction, even if the possible seems impossible, even if you feel like you've lost everything, even if it takes years and years to receive God's promises, even if you feel unqualified, even if there aren't immediate results, regardless of what your life used to be, even if you feel insignificant and like it's never going to happen, keep the faith. Would you say that right now to yourself? Keep the faith. Faith is this unshakable belief that God will do everything that he promised to do, even before there is visible evidence to that effect. If we have faith, it will be shown through our obedience to the word of God. And once again, you and I cannot afford to have a failure of faith. This prayer was Jesus's prayer for Peter, that his faith wouldn't fail. Peter learned the importance of faith and wrote about it in his letter. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 9. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders or to spiritual authority. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another. So we're supposed to submit to spiritual authority and to each other. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, in this context, it's like an opponent in a lawsuit, a prosecutor, just like in the book of Job. The devil, this opponent, this adversary, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So resist him, resist the devil, be steadfast in the faith, or the Amplified Version says, be firm in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We all know this, but the devil wants to destroy our lives. He wants to make our lives crash and burn. He wants to sever our relationship with Jesus Christ. So Peter declares for us to be firm in our faith in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 9. Peter stated that the way that you and I can be firm in our faith, some aspects of faith, is being submitted to spiritual authority, being submitted to each other, and ultimately being submitted to God. It isn't by mistake that Peter emphasized these three areas of our lives. He had to learn to be firm in those areas of faith in his own life. And just like Peter, we must submit to spiritual authority. We must submit to each other, and we must ultimately submit to God. If you believe that, would you say amen? World War II was a global war from 1939 to 1945. It was the Allies versus the Axis. At the conclusion of the war, it's estimated that over 75 million people died during this worldwide war. This war was unlike anything other with the Blitzkrieg tactic, the use of mustard gas and use of atomic bombs. Concentration camps robbed humans of their decency as they were being lab tested on and starved. World War II was the most devastating war in all of human history. Battles were fought on land by tanks, foot soldiers, and machine guns. Battles were fought in the sea with submarines and warships. Battles were even fought in the air with airplanes. World War II witnessed tremendous growth in the size of American military aviation, from about 2,500 planes to nearly 300,000 by the war's end. Airplanes completely changed the warfare. It's like what the Bible says about bow and arrows. The first time someone used a bow and arrow, can you imagine you're running off the battle with this sword and everything's normally close and hand-to-hand combat, and then all of a sudden, as you're running to go to fight, the person next to you falls down? And you don't think nothing of it because you're supposed to fight. So you just keep running. And then another guy a few steps away falls down. And then you start to realize that there's something coming from the air that's affecting the war at a distance. And these people are shooting bows. I mean, they're shooting arrows with bows. And it's killing people all around. And you can no longer get close to them because of bows and arrows. And just like that, airplanes changed the way we do war forever. War could be affected and even won at a distance. And during the war, both sides, the Allies and the Axis, had modern airplanes and would wage war in the air. Bullets would zip past pilots as they zoomed in and out of clouds, evading enemy fire while trying to destroy that enemy. Smoke from planes and battles below filled the air. Bursts of light pierced the sky as anti-aircraft guns were used to try to shoot down these planes. The smell of gunpowder and melted steel filled the air. Explosions went off so frequently it sounded as if there was one loud continuous thunderbolt happening. This is a picture tracking holes on Allied planes that encountered Nazi anti-aircraft fire. At first, the military wanted to reinforce those areas because obviously that's where the ground crews observe the most damage on returning planes. Those red dots mean that that's where most of the bullets were happening. It wasn't until Hungarian-born Jewish mathematician Abraham Wald pointed out that this was the damage on the planes that made it home. The bullet holes were from the survivors. He studied the graph and figured that since all the survivors have those bullet holes, then there must also be a pattern to the planes that didn't make it home. He realized that it had the two wing engines, the tail, and the cockpit. Those were the only places where there were no bullets on this graph. And he encouraged the Allies to armor those areas where there are no dots at all, because those are the places where the plane obviously won't survive when hit. They can survive bullets everywhere else, but in those three areas, those planes are not surviving. The planes could survive so much stuff, but the things that needed to be reinforced were the engines, the tail, and the cockpit. This story really caught my attention, so I started to study the significance of those parts of the plane. The plane obviously can't survive without the tail. The tail of an airplane serves several purposes, but the main purpose is to provide stability for the airplane so that when the wind is going all around it, make sure that it's stable and it's leveled. The airplane is tilted off course by a gust of wind, but it can return to its original position because of the tail. The tail includes control surfaces to control the airplane. There's a vertical stabilizer, which is in the tail fin of the plane, and this keeps the plane in line with the direction of motion. In other words, all that stuff just simply means the tail guides the plane. The tail guides the plane. And we find this biblical principle of guidance when reading about a centurion that was in need of one of his servants being healed. Matthew chapter 8, it says, Jesus said unto them, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. The centurion's response demonstrates that he understands the principle of submission and authority. Roman soldiers were extremely disciplined and followed orders very carefully. This provided the ultimate model of discipline and obedience in the Roman Empire. And Jesus declared to everyone there that the centurion had faith unlike anything he has seen. The centurion wasn't praying. He wasn't fasting. He wasn't doing anything seemingly spiritual. Yet Jesus told him that because he was submitted and because he understood authority, that he had great faith. Jesus healed the centurion's servant because he had that great faith. Because Jesus equates submission with faith. Submission equals faith. A faith that we must have to survive is being submitted to the God. Without being submitted, we have no direction. If we let that tail get shot down, if the guide in our life gets shot down, and we're not submitted to spiritual authority, then ultimately we will crash and burn. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he is waiting to take out the spiritual authority in our lives. So we cannot afford to get rid of the guides in our lives. We can survive a lot of things, but how did it turn out for some people when they got rid of authority in their lives? How many people have rebelled against their man of God and yet they're still living for God? Without submitting to spiritual authority in our lives, we have no direction. We don't need to let our faith fail in this area of our lives. Peter stated it in 1 Peter 5 that we must submit to our spiritual leadership. We must be submitted to our pastor. And I'm so thankful that we have a godly, wise, anointed pastor with vision and with an incredible calling from God. I'm so thankful you make it so easy to submit to you, Brother Johns. So we need the tail. We have to have faith in spiritual authority. And our faith is shown by being submitted. The plane also can't fly or even survive without its engine. In war, if the enemy aircraft would shoot down the engine, then obviously the plane would crash and burn. A jet engine is a machine that converts energy-rich liquid fuel into a powerful pushing force called thrust. The thrust from one or more engines pushes a plane forward, forcing air past its scientifically shaped wings to create an upward force called lift that powers it into the sky. We find this model of faith that propels you and that propels I in Mark chapter 2. There was a paralyzed man that needed to be healed, but he couldn't make it to Jesus on his own. And they knew that Jesus was in the city and the house was completely full from wall to wall with people and they couldn't even get into the house. And so his four friends picked him up and they took him to the roof and they started to rip apart those shingles and they started to dig down into the ceiling. And then all of a sudden there was a patch of air and they continued to dig and they opened it up and they lowered that paralyzed man down to exactly where Jesus was. Mark 2:5 says this, when Jesus saw their faith, someone say their faith, not the paralyzed man's faith, but when he saw the four people that were still on the roof lowering that paralyzed man down, when Jesus saw their faith, he healed that paralytic man. He said to him, sons, your sins are forgiven you. It wasn't the paralyzed man's faith that brought healing and forgiveness to him. It was the faith of others. The driving force of a Christian is that we are saved for a purpose. God doesn't save us and instantly take us to heaven because you and I are called to lead others into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and develop them into fully devoted followers of him. And the engine that propels us, that keeps us Christians living on this earth, is that we are called to win souls and to make disciples. Too many saints are like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead because it only takes in water and it never has an outlet to other places. It never has a stream that goes somewhere else. There are too many saints that take in and take in and take in, but they never give out. But I'm thankful for a church that has over 340 volunteers that's continuing giving and giving and giving. And so what I want to remind us today is that that engine is the thing that's going to propel us. And we can't afford to have a failure of faith in that engine. That is our mission, is to reach people for God. We will not survive living for God if we lose our faith to bring others to Jesus. When we make it all about us, we can no longer survive in the body of Christ. We must reinforce our spiritual engines and get busy fulfilling the mission of the church. We must love others because the Lord is not slack concerning his promises or the promise of his coming, but he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, according to 2 Peter 3 verse 9. So we must get busy reinforcing our love for others. That's the only reason God hasn't taken us to heaven yet, because he still is seeking and saving those that are lost. We can't afford to get rid of God, our spiritual authority in our lives, and we can't afford to get rid of the mission in our lives that we are called to win souls and to make disciples. And then that third part of that graph, the tail, the two engines, and then the cockpit where the pilot sits. There are some very interesting facts about planes used during World War II. Most planes had 50 caliber Browning heavy machine guns, which fired at about 800 rounds per minute, and it held about 400 rounds per gun, with up to 8 guns on a plane. That must have been scary, flying through the air, and you have thousands of bullets everywhere. There's smoke, there's fire. It's just insane. These planes had the capacity to soar over 12,000 feet in the air. The fastest aircraft to see any combat in World War II was the German Messerschmitt Me-163. It traveled over 702 miles per hour in 1944. And more than just that, these planes also had some pretty cool nicknames, like the Brewster F-2A Buffalo, or Northrop P-61 Black Widow, North American P-51 Mustang, or Curtis P-40 Warhawk. They all had these awesome names and so much intriguing things about them. And though these machines were tremendously powerful, they were made to be fast and agile, to be able to go in and out, dart in and out of clouds and shoot all these bullets and go so fast so that they can be used to win the war, though they were armed for destruction, and though they even had some pretty cool nicknames. Without a pilot, it's just a bucket of bolts. These amazing aircrafts could have an impressive engine and all the technology, but without a pilot to fly it, they're worthless. We are called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. You and I can ignorantly think about how impressive we might be without God, but if it isn't for him operating our lives, we are worthless. The most important aspect of faith is believing that he is, making him Lord of all in our lives. The most important thing of this aircraft is making sure that God is in the pilot seat to fly our lives. We need Jesus in our lives each and every day. I need you. You need me, even if you don't want me. I need Brother John's and my spiritual authority. I need my leadership, but I really need Jesus Christ being the Lord of my life each and every day. I can come to church and hear great preaching. I can even shake hands and smile at all my brothers and sisters in Christ. But if he isn't Lord of all in my life, if I'm not really submitted to him, if he's not flying my airplane, then I am worthless. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, this thing called faith that is so important, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is. In order to please God, we must have faith in who he is, meaning that he is God, but that's shown through submission to his lordship. That faith is demonstrated only in obedience. We must believe that he is sovereign and will provide for all of our needs when we live for him. Faith is making Jesus the Lord of our lives, because either he is Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. So no matter what, we must have faith, this undeterred determination. We must be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We must have this unshakable belief that God will do everything that he has promised to do, even before there is visible evidence to that effect. Only in having this kind of faith can we please God. We can't afford to have a failure of faith, whether it's the tail, whether it's the engine, or whether it's the pilot. A failure of faith leads to our lives crashing and burning. So today we must ensure that our faith does not fail. Peter had this prayer from Jesus, God manifested in flesh, having one prayer, and God decided to pray that Peter's faith does not fail. Peter learned this lesson throughout his life and throughout his ministry, and he also contended that we should be firm in the faith according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Peter declared that our faith is revealed and how firm we are in submitting to spiritual authority, that tail, submitting to one another, the engine, and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the pilot. In obeying these things, we don't have a failure of faith, but Peter said that we can be firm in our faith. We can soar in our relationship with God. We can resist the devil, stay in a right relationship with God, and ultimately make it to heaven and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if we stay firm in our faith. Peter had to learn this. So let's just take a moment and look about these three different areas of faith that proves faith that Peter had to live. Peter had to allow his spiritual authority to wash his feet. He had to submit to that spiritual authority. After cutting off Malchus's ear, he also had to submit to him when he was told not to fight the soldiers, but let the soldiers take Jesus away to be killed and crucified. Peter understood that true faith is submitting to spiritual authority. When our spiritual authority is under God, our faith is shown by being submitted to our elders. That means even if we don't agree or even understand, or if it's not even what we want to do, sure, in that garden, Peter wanted to pull that sword out and more than just cut off Malchus's ear. He wanted to defend Jesus. He told Jesus that I'm going to die for you. But Jesus says, don't. And so even though Peter wanted to do this, he had these urges, he had to submit to that spiritual authority. He had to make sure that that tail of the plane was reinforced, that he was firm in his faith. After Peter denied Jesus, Jesus asked him, "If you love me, Peter, do you love me?" He asked him three different times. Each time Peter answered Jesus, "Yes, I love you." Jesus then instructed Peter to feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus was telling Peter that if you don't love them, then you don't love him. If we don't love others enough to lead them to a saving relationship with God, to forgive, to treat people right, to prefer our brothers over ourselves, to not just use our Christian liberties to do whatever we want to do, but when we start preferring others, that is the faith that Peter calls us to. That is the faith that Jesus prayed for Peter, that that faith does not fail. Peter learned this lesson, that a part of having faith is loving others. So Peter had the tail. Peter had the engines, and then he had to ultimately get that pilot. Peter submitted to God in Acts chapter 10 when he went into Cornelius' house. Strict Jews would not enter into a Gentile's house or allow a Gentile to enter into theirs. Peter knew that faith meant obeying God fully. So he listened and he went. Cornelius' house was saved because Peter was submitted to the pilot, because the Jews didn't want to always be with the Gentiles. But he said, you know what? A part of having faith is being submitted to God. He is Lord of all. So if that means doing something that I'm uncomfortable with, then I'm willing to do it because I have faith. How many lives are destroyed because of someone's decision after they got rid of the man of God in their lives? They went the wrong direction. How many people are like the Dead Sea because there is no outlet? They aren't reaching others. How many Christians fail because God isn't Lord of all in their lives? There is a war going on that you and I are extremely aware of if you're spiritually sensitive. And what God prayed for Peter for is that his faith does not fail. And so just like that, you and I must ensure that we don't have a failure of faith, but instead do what Peter said, be firm in our faith. Be firm in our faith. Luke 22, 31 through 32 says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. He demands you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to violently shake you. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. See, you and I can survive a lot while living for God, but something we can't live without is faith. We must ensure that we don't have a failure of faith. I don't know in which area of your life this message is applicable to, but you and I must reinforce and make sure those areas of our airplane are firm. Those areas of faith are firm in our life. Tonight, we need to ensure that we are firm in the faith. You might need, or I might need to pray for a godly respect to return for a man of God and a willingness to submit to them, even when we don't understand it or might not even agree. We might need to pray that we catch the mission of God and get busy winning souls and making disciples. That's the thing that propels us until we get to heaven. You and I might need to pray to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we would submit to his lordship. But regardless of which area you and I might be under attack, God is calling us tonight to reinforce our faith. We must be firm in our faith. So tonight, let's pray. Not that we have a failure of faith, but do like what God did when he prayed in flesh for Peter. I pray that your faith faileth not. But instead, let's listen to Peter and make sure we are firm, that we are firm in our faith. Would you right now, as a family or maybe even as a church of one, would you lift your voice unto God in whichever area of life that you need to reinforce to make sure that the devil, the enemy that's attacking us, doesn't make our lives crash and burn? Will you reinforce those areas of faith right now as we pray together? God, thank you so much that we know that you are for us, that you love us, that you want us to make it to heaven and have a relationship with you more than we even want it for ourselves. I pray that just like what you prayed for Peter, that Atlanta West Pentecostal Church, that your body, that our faith does not fail. We can survive a lot of highs and a lot of lows. We can survive a lot of torment and a lot of struggles. We can survive a lot of stuff. We might even deny you, but one thing we cannot survive is having a failure of faith. And the devil is trying so hard to destroy families, trying so hard to destroy the church. And he's coming after our spiritual guides, our spiritual authority. He's coming after our mission that we just get content with it being us four and no more. He's coming after our lordship to you, trying to offer us the pleasures of this world. But instead, I pray that there isn't a failure of faith for the people praying right now, but instead that we get firm in our faith, that we believe your word, that we trust in you, that we submit to you, God. That's it all across in your homes, in your living rooms. Would you lift your voice unto God right now and pray, let there be faith in me. Even faith as small as a grain of mustard seed can move mountains. You and I can't afford not to have faith, whether it's small or whether it's large. We can't have a failure of faith. God, help us to be firm in the faith each and every day, to submit to our spiritual authority that's guiding us, that's being used by you to direct us to where we're supposed to go to win the war for our souls. Help us also be propelled by our mission, that's why we are here, is to seek and to save those that are lost, and also ultimately help us to submit to your mighty lordship, God, that we are humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Help us to reinforce those areas of faith in our lives so that we can ultimately make it to heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, Atlanta West, you and I today can decide, are we going to have a failure of faith or are we going to be firm in our faith? And I know, because I live life with you, all of us desire to be firm in our faith. What that means is we have to reinforce some areas. We have to make sure we're submitted to spiritual authority. We have to make sure that we're fulfilling the great commission of God. And we have to make sure that he is Lord of all in our lives.